each of you with us this evening. Brother Allen's passing out the closing out of the Kings of Judah. What I've done is, actually I didn't do it, I had my son do it. He wrote down the different kings. We've looked at a total, once we get done tonight, we've looked at 20 kings of Judah. And we gave a life lesson for each one. So on that sheet is the king, gives you the dates of the reign, and then it gives you a life lesson about them. So you can keep that from time to time, look at it, and you can remember what we covered as we look through the kings of Judah. We began this study July the 29th of last year. So that's not too bad, is it, Hollis? I mean, what is it, 6-7 months? I think it's fantastic. So we covered that relatively quickly. But we looked, like I said, at 20 kings. That was 20 sermons. No, actually more than that, because some of the kings we did more than one sermon on, if you'll remember. So have you enjoyed it? Have you enjoyed the study on the kings? I pray that you have. I really enjoyed doing it myself. Great life lessons as you look at these Old Testament characters. Now, the life lesson for the king tonight, we're going to look at King Zedekiah. And the life lesson for him is the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. That's Proverbs 29 and verse 25 is where that comes from. And you're going to see that proverb come to life in the life of Zedekiah. Now, he would be the last king of Judah. He'd be the last king of Judah. And there wouldn't be a man set on the throne of Judah. Of course, now, King Jesus is going to come, is he not? He came, was born, and of course, one of these days, he's going to establish his kingdom forever. We're a part of that kingdom. But Zedekiah was the last king of Judah before they were carried off into captivity. Okay, so let's go ahead and begin now, 2 Chronicles 36. Got a lot I'm going to read, and got a lot we're going to look at this evening. Now, notice in verse 11, 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 11. It says, Zedekiah was 21 years old, and he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So this king would reign 11 years. Now, let's go back and look at these four kings real fast and get this time that they reigned. The girls made fun of me last week for about 20 minutes, and Jessica was one of them, Brother Coy, if you want to address that with her after services. Over my math, it was just horrible. I don't know what I was thinking, but look back up at verse 2. Jehoaz, he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. That's 90 days, is it not? And I kept saying 30 days. I just kept counting 1 month per time. So Jehoaz reigned 3 months or 90 days. The next king was, now Jehoaz was a son of Josiah. And then we come down to the next king. And verse 5 is Jehoiakim, and he reigned 11 years. Then we come down in verse 9 to the next king was Jehoiachin, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days. How many days is that? That's 100 days. How much? I said 40 days. I counted 1 month for each king. So everybody makes mistakes. I think that's the first one I've made in 28 years here. So just kidding. But anyhow, that should straighten out that counting mess that I did. I went home and listened to the CD, and I thought, oh my, I can't even put that out there. It's so goofy. The math was horrible. So anyhow, of course, I had to put up with those girls back there. One of them was Kimmy, too, Brother Massey, if you want to take care of them. Y'all might want to address that with them and all that. So anyhow, I'm glad they did, though. So that gets that straightened out as far as the length of the reign. Those last four kings, it was a total, I think, of 22 years and 6 months and 10 days. So that's not a very long reign for four kings. They didn't last very long. All of them, Jehoaz and Jehoiakim were sons of Josiah. Jehoiachin was actually Josiah's grandson. And now that we come to Zedekiah, that was another son of Josiah, but he was the uncle of Jehoiachin. So it's hard to get all that straightened out, so I just wanted to get all that straightened out with you before I started this evening, okay? The girl said, never, ever do math again from the pulpit, they said. So anyhow, I thought I should straighten that out, and you pray for those girls as they talked about me the way that they did. All right, now let's go ahead. Now we got all that mess straightened out. Let's go ahead and get on in to the text. Verse 12, it says, he did he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Now, we've looked at a total, if you look at your list, we've looked at a total of 20 kings. And of those 20 kings, 20 of them, I'm using my numbers bad again. Out of those 20 kings, 12 of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. 12 of the 20, 8 of them did good. So, really, it's sad when you look at it. You think Judah would have more godly men than that, godly kings anyhow, but indeed they had their share of evil kings also. Now, remember on your list also, number 7, Athaliah is a woman. And a lot of the lists don't include her because she wasn't a descendant of David, obviously. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And that was the mistake. If you'll look up at Jehoshaphat, the danger of an unequal yoke, she's living proof of that. Jehoshaphat gave his son and to marry her, and she became a queen in Judah, and eventually she usurped the throne. But I went ahead and included her in the list because she did sit on the throne for a time period. Okay? So, that should bring us up to date. And this king that we're looking at tonight, he did evil in the sight of the Lord also. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah and Josiah was the 8 that did good in the eyes of the Lord. That's the only ones that did. Now, what we want to do is we look at his evil. We're going to bring out the different sins that he was noted for. And we're going to be looking at different prophets so that we can bring out the sins that he did. Sometimes you can learn a lot by looking at somebody else's sins, can you not? And that's what we're going to try to do this evening in looking at him. Are you still in 2 Chronicles 36? Notice what it says in verse 12. Not only does it say he did evil in the sight of the Lord, it says, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Now, the first sin of King Zedekiah is he never humbled himself in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah had to give him different truth, and we're going to go look at that here in just a little bit. He told him some things from the mouth of God. Did you notice how that's worded? I like that. Jeremiah spoke at the mouth of God. In other words, what God told him to say is exactly what he did. And he had actually a good message for Zedekiah, but he didn't follow the message. He never humbled himself. Now, as we've looked at this study on the kings, we've seen several examples where the kings did indeed humble themselves. Remember wicked King Manasseh? He was taken off he was carried off by the Assyrian king, and he was put in a dungeon. And it says that he humbled himself before the Lord. And the Lord forgave. As wicked as he was, the Lord forgave him and brought him back to Jerusalem and set him back on the throne. Remember that? But the text says that he indeed did humble himself. Let's look at that, chapter 33, so you can mark that. If you wasn't here for that, you might want to look at that. He's a good example of God's grace. As a matter of fact, the life lesson for him was the greatness of God's grace. You'll recall one of the reasons why the cup was full was because of the sin of Manasseh. All the different things, all the idolatry and wickedness. He was the wickedest king of Judah, but yet at the same time, God bestowed upon this man his mercy when he humbled himself. Look at verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 33. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, what does it mean he humbled himself? Well, he submitted to the Lord. He repented of his sin. He was sorry for what he did. And that's what happens when someone humbles himself. You know, the Lord humbles you when he saves you. Y'all agree? The Lord will humble you when he saves you. You'll realize you're a sinner. You'll realize that you're undone. And you realize you need a Savior. He humbles you. He makes you, as the Beatitude says, he makes you poor of spirit. And he humbles you. And that's what happened to him. Verse 13, and he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard him in his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem. You see, he humbled himself, and God lifted him out of the dungeon, brought him out of the mess that he was in, and brought him back to Jerusalem. He forgave him. But 1 Peter says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up. And that's what he did. But that's not what Zedekiah did. He refused to submit himself to the Lord. And he refused to obey the command of the Lord. Now let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. And this was the text also I couldn't find last week. And last week was just a bad day for me, I guess. Girls didn't make fun of me over this. This will go all out over the world. I'm going to put this on the internet just so everybody hear about those two girls back there. Jeremiah chapter 38. This is the text that I was looking at last week. Now, remember back in 2 Chronicles, it says that he refused to humble himself at the words of Jeremiah. Remember, he didn't listen. Jeremiah received his words from the Lord, at the Lord's mouth, so to speak. He was a prophet of God. And then what Jeremiah would do was deliver the message. Now, they would deliver the message unedited. Are you with me? A prophet wasn't to add or diminish from the message that he was given. Now, you think everybody loved Jeremiah because he delivered God's message? They hated him. They considered Jeremiah a traitor to Judah. And the reason why they considered him that is he was constantly saying the king of Babylon is going to come and he's going to destroy the city. You need to repent. And what they would do is they'd disregard what he said. And eventually, notice back before we read chapter 38, look back at chapter 37 and look at verse 13 and look at what they said about Jeremiah. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet and said, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." So he accused Jeremiah of being a traitor. Can you imagine? Here he was in his nation and his concern was for his nation. He was known as the weeping prophet because he wept for his people and how they were treated when the Babylonians came in and destroyed their city. And now, because of the message he preached a message of judgment, basically that it wouldn't do him any good to fight. They considered him a traitor. And all he did was tell him what? Told him the truth. And you know, for every one Jeremiah, there was 100 other ones that said that everything was okay. One of the things that afflicted them was the fact that they had false prophets that came in and said everything was going to be all right. Remember back in Jeremiah 7, one of the things they said, the temple of God is here. We have nothing to fear. Because the temple of God is here, God's going to defend this city. That was not true. God was going to bring judgment. And the temple was going to be destroyed. Look at chapter 38, verse 4. Look what else they said about Jeremiah. "Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death." You think they loved Jeremiah? God's men has often been hated in the history. Do you agree? God's men has often been hated. It says, "We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for he weakeneth the hands of the men of war." I mean, he's basically, Mike, being accused of killing the morale of the troops, is what he's saying. He's weakening the hands of the men of war that remain in the city and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, "For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but their hurt." Now, I bet that hurt him, don't you? Jeremiah seeketh not the welfare of his people, but their hurt. Was that true? No, he was seeking the best. He was delivering the message of God. Well, Zedekiah, I believe, believed that Jeremiah was a prophet of God. And on at least two other occasions, he secretly calls Jeremiah and asks, "Have you heard anything from God? Have you heard anything from the Lord?" On at least two other occasions, you'll see that. Well, let's go ahead and get into this one occasion here in chapter 38, verse 14. I want you to look at this now. "Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him, unto the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing. Hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, If I declare it unto thee, thou wilt surely put me to death. And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, As the Lord liveth, that that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee to the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord. Everybody see that? That's what a prophet did, Hector. He just said, thus saith the Lord, and told you what the Lord had to say. Didn't add to it, didn't diminish. But the problem is, if the people didn't like the message, who you think they came after? They came after the prophet. And the prophet would just say, hey, I'm just telling you what God says. I'm just telling you what God says. And that's what Jeremiah did. And, of course, he was persecuted for it. Again, it's like that today. It's not as bad in the United States. But if you make a stand for truth, people will hate you. Especially in other parts of the world where Christianity is not as prevalent as it is here. You make a stand for the things of God. You speak the truth of the things of God. People will hate you. But who is a preacher and who is a church seek to please first? The Lord. The Lord. We ought to please God rather than men. Then said Jeremiah to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Now here's what, this is a good message right here. That it's kind of a merciful message that he gives him. If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon, Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live. Everybody see that? Now, that's what we seen last week that Jehoiachin did. Remember, he went out and with his family. He went out and he met with the king of Babylon, and they carried him off. But they never killed him. And he never put his eyes out. And he was in bondage. He was in captivity for 37 years. But eventually, he was sent forth and put at the king's table. Remember, we looked at all that last week. He changed his garments. So there's an example of what God was saying was true, even. Well, he didn't pay any attention to it. So here he's giving him this message. Thy soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire. If he would obey the Lord, minded the Lord, and went out and just surrendered, Brother Coy. Just went right out. The Lord done delivered it up. Now, if you'll go out, it'll save your life, and this city will not be destroyed. So not only would he save himself, but the city. And thou shalt live in your house. Isn't that awesome? Do y'all think that's good news? But what did he have to do? He had to humble. He had to do what again? He had to humble himself and do what? Surrender. He had to give up. If you mind the Lord and do that. That's what he says. Verse 18. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. So there's the message. He had a message of living, of life, and you had a message of death. Everybody see it? I do it out here at the church all the time. I give you a way of life. Eternal life, and I give you a way of death, either one, see. And that's basically what he's being called on to choose here in this text. Verse 19, and Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, what did he say? I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans. Now what happened, you'll remember Zedekiah rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar. So part of the reason why he was there was because of who? Because of Zedekiah. He rebelled. It was his rebellion that brought Nebuchadnezzar back down there the third time. So he said a lot of the Jews had fallen out to the Chaldeans. There's been a lot of Jews that surrendered, just went out and gave up. When they find out that later on that Zedekiah gives up after starting the rebellion to start with, then they're not going to think very highly of him. And that's what he was afraid of. That's the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans. That's other Jews that had given up. Weren't part of the rebellion. Lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. So, why didn't he obey the Lord? He's afraid of what men would say. Afraid of what men may think. Is it still like that today? That's exactly the way it is today. You present a way of life to people, way of eternal life. You present a way of death. And then, well, men will look at it, and they'll say, boy, I know I'd like to have eternal life, but I'm afraid of what the boys will think. I'm afraid of what the people, you know, down at the track will think. Or I'm afraid of what the people at work will think. Or they might mock me. Or they might make fun of me if I become a Christian. So they let the fear of man be a snare to them. and cause them not to do that which they know they should do, but they still don't. So this fear kept him from doing that. Verse 20 says, "But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thou shalt live." So he encourages him to obey. "But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me." So he didn't obey him. Why didn't he obey him? The fear of man. How many times have I talked to people over the years, presented them the gospel, showed them the way of salvation, showed them what would happen if they don't trust the gospel and they die under that condition, and then they say, "Well, I'm just afraid of what people might say." You need to be concerned more about what God thinks than what man thinks. Matthew chapter 10, I'm not going to turn you there. Matthew 10 and verse 28 says, "Fear him, fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but is not able to destroy the soul. But rather fear him which is able to take both body and soul and cast it into hell." That's what I'm saying. You need to fear the Lord. And you need to fear his word. And you need to mind the Lord and mind his word. If the scripture says that the wages and the penalty for sin is death, then, and the gift of God is eternal life, then what do you need more than anything else? You need the gift of God. You need eternal life. You need forgiveness of sins. And the only time you can get that is before you die. After you die, it's too late. Or after Jesus comes, it's too late. You need to fear the Lord. Revelation chapter 21, I am going to turn you there if you don't mind. Turn to Revelation 21. It gives you a description of people in hell. It describes the kind of people that are there. And I want you to look at what's number one on the list in Revelation 21 and verse 8. What's number one on the list in this particular text? Verse 8 of Revelation chapter 21, it says, "The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What's number one on the list, folks? Fearful. Fearful. Hell's full of people that while they were on earth were fearful of what other people might say and what other people might think, and thought more, was more concerned about what man thought as opposed to being concerned of what an angry God thinks. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing. And you need to be more concerned about that than what man thinks. But yet many people are that way. They just cannot seem. That's because they're dead. I realize that. But it's so sad. But that is the excuse that is often used. That was his problem. Okay? So he didn't humble himself. He had the word. He had a way of life there. It would have spared the city. But he wouldn't humble himself. He refused to submit and obey. He continued right on and disobeyed the Lord. Let's go back to our text in 2 Chronicles 36. Isn't that sad? He never humbled himself. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus, that you need to be saved. I done said you humble yourself. You recognize you can't save yourself. You recognize you're a sinner. And then you submit to God's plan of salvation. And you, by faith, receive the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. See? Now, I've done that. You need to do that. If you're here tonight and you've done that, then you need to thank the Lord for that. But that's the two part of the message. When old Jeremiah gave this old wicked king the message, it was a message of goodness, but also of evil. And what did he pick? Picked the wrong one, didn't he? And boy, the results of his choice would be disastrous. Not only on him, but on the city and on his family. It affected everything. All right, back to our text. Now notice something else that he does. In verse 13, not only did he not humble himself, that was his first evil that I wanted you to see. But it says he rebelled against the king. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. He rebelled against him. Was there anything wrong with him rebelling against the king? Absolutely there was. Don't seem like it would be wrong, but it is wrong. And he's getting called on it right here. And the prophet Ezekiel mentions it. And we'll look at that text in just a moment. But he rebels against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. So whenever Nebuchadnezzar came down and made him king, he made him swear by God, his God, not Nebuchadnezzar's God. He made him take an oath that he would not rebel against the Babylonian kingdom. It's what it says. I'm going to show you that's what he did too. Who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So what was going to happen here is the oath that he made not to rebel, the word that he gave in the name of his God, he broke it. Well, it don't make any difference to the Lord, does it? It makes a big difference to him. And the prophet Ezekiel talks about it. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17. He broke his vow. He broke his word. Notice what it says here. Verse 13. Well, let's go ahead and look up verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. Now, this is the prophet Ezekiel. Remember, he went into the second captivity in 597. Babylon came up three times, 606, 597. 606, 597, and 586. Three different time frames they came up. Ezekiel went in the second one, second captivity. Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell me, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and he's taken the king thereof and the princes thereof and led them to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him. He's taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him. Now that covenant that the king of Babylon made was with Zedekiah, the king we're looking at right now. Who made the covenant? Who made the covenant? Nebuchadnezzar made the covenant with Zedekiah. And Zedekiah sealed it by swearing unto the Lord his God. He took an oath. That the kingdom might be base and might not lift itself up, verse 14, but by keeping of his covenant, but of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors to Egypt, that they might give him horses and people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Shall he break the covenant and be delivered? You see, God held him accountable for breaking his covenant. I like that, don't you? Here's a covenant that he had taken in the name of the God of Israel, and he broke it like it was nothing. God held that. God regarded that as a sin. Ezekiel mentions it here in this text. Verse 16. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he despised, whose covenant he brake, even with him, in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts, building forts to cut off many persons. So he broke his word. Let's go back to our text. He broke the covenant that he had made in swearing in the name of his God. Book of Deuteronomy teaches when you make a vow, what comes out of your mouth, thou shalt obey and keep. You're to obey the vows that you make, but what he did is he broke his vow. People don't pay any attention to breaking vows today, do they? People don't pay attention to all breaking vows today, and it's sad, especially when you take them in the name of the name of the Lord, when you take them in the name of the Lord your God, and he was held accountable for that. Now, it also says there that he hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So who did he turn to? If he didn't turn to the Lord God of Israel, who did he turn to? He turned to Egypt. Remember, I just read it. He went to Egypt to get help. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, went to Egypt, got help, Egypt came up, Babylon defeated Egypt, and then flooded down here and destroyed Jerusalem. That's what he did. That's what happened. So instead of turning to God, where did he turn? He turned to Egypt. He turned to man. And that's sad to see. But you'll see that many times in Scriptures, where on certain occasions in Scriptures, where instead of turning to God, people turn to other things. Our first response of God's people is always turn first. In whatever we face in life, our first response should be to turn to our God. That's what all of God's people should do. So those are two sins that are actually three sins that it says he did evil. And we just mentioned, of course, he did probably a lot more evil than I'm giving you, but I'm just giving you what the Bible records that wanted us to know. He didn't humble himself. When Jeremiah delivered him a message, he never trusted it. He never believed it. He never obeyed it. He didn't do it because of what again? Afraid of what people would say. Afraid of what people would think. Number two, he broke his oath. He made a covenant with Nebuchadnezzar in the name of his God, and then he broke it. He broke his covenant. He's held accountable for that. But always keep the vows and covenants that we make. Number three, instead of turning to God for help, who did he turn to? He turned to Egypt for help. In vain is the help of man. And God's always to be the first one we turn to. Okay, now let's turn to 2 Kings and let's get the results of his evil. You see what he's done. You see the evil that he's done. Now, folks, we can do the same thing. We can commit all those same sins, can we not? Can we refuse to humble ourselves and obey the Lord? We can do that, can't we? Can we break our oath? Yep, we can do that too. Can we turn to other to men rather than to God? We can do that too. So all these are things that, if you're not careful, can take hold upon us also. Now, 2 Kings chapter 25. Let's go to chapter 25. Leave a little bit of this out. Now, here's what happens. Here's what happens. A little bit more detailed account in 2 Kings is why we turn here. Here's what happens. Here's the results of his evil. Here's the payday for the choices that he made. You know the passage, "Be sure your sins will find you out." His did. It is the same came home to roost here in verse 4. "And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him." So they took the king and they brought him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Everybody see that? Look at the fruit of his sin. You see, his sin not only affected him, and his decision that he made not to obey and mind the Lord not only affected him. You see, sin very, very rarely just affects one person. Yeah, let me say that one more time. Sin very rarely affects only one person. It usually has an impact on other people also. So, the first person you see, or the first people you see his sin, it affected his sons. It says they slew his sons before his eyes. Can you imagine? They catch him trying to escape. And they bring him to this city, and then unbeknownst to them, they have his sons there. And then they kill them all before he's out. See it? If he had minded Jeremiah's word, which was the words of God, and went out and surrendered, his sons wouldn't have been killed. Neither would he have been killed. Neither would Jerusalem have been destroyed. But he was afraid of what people might mock him, might make fun of him. Let's read on. "They slew his sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah." Brother Coy, the last thing that he was able to see was the slaying of his sons. The last visible images he had through his eyes was his sons being killed before his very eyes. Isn't that sad? So he lost his sons. And then he lost his sight. Do y'all think that's pretty valuable things to lose? Y'all agree? Nothing anymore. I mean, those are, you can't put a value on that. But it didn't. Did it have to be that way? Well, the Lord gave him Jeremiah, and he said, "Now listen, you mind the Lord hearing this thing. The Lord said, here's what God said: if you'll go out and surrender, give up, give yourself to the King, then He'll save. You'll save your life. You'll save the lives of the people, and you'll save the city." Is that what he did? Because he's afraid of men, he lost his sons, and he lost his sight. You know something else I believe he lost? I believe he lost his soul. Scriptures never record about this man ever being saved, ever repenting, ever humbling himself. Lost his sons, his sight, and worst thing that anyone could ever lose is your soul. You know you got one? You know you got one? We have a soul, do we not? Matthew chapter 16 says, what does it profit? If a man gain the whole world but lose his soul. And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You want to answer that question? Nothing. I'm telling you tonight, it's nothing's worth the judgment that's coming because of sin. Nothing. Nothing. No sin in this world is worth an eternity in hell for. Do you agree? But you know what? Many people just receive and or hear the message, but they're afraid of what others may say. So he lost his sons, his sight, and then he lost his soul. You think he made the wrong decision? Let me ask you something. Does men today still make that same decision? Yeah, just a little different context, but they make the same decision. They're faced with the same thing. Here's judgment. Here's judgment. This is going to happen. But if you'll humble yourself, surrender to the Lord, trust Him as your Savior, you'll live and you'll save your soul. See? That don't seem like much of a decision to me, does it you? But it is for many. And one reason why it is they're, "Oh, but if I do, the boys will make fun of me. The boys won't want nothing to do with me. I won't be a part anymore." The day I started serving the Lord, I didn't care what the boys with your heart. You don't care what they think. And that's where you need to be. All right, let's wind this up. Let's go back to our text in 2 Chronicles. And let's read this and let's close out this series on the kings of Judah. Have you enjoyed it so far tonight? I have. I've enjoyed it. I hope you have too. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And let's begin at verse 14. And let's work our way down through the text and close it out. "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. And they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." Now watch verse 16. If you don't have verse 16 marked in your Bible, that's a good one to mark. I want you to notice what it says. "And they mocked the messengers of God." When a nation mocks the messenger sent to it, that's a sign that judgment's coming. "They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people and there was no remedy." Now that's scary. In other words, their transgression and their sin had reached to the point to where God says, no remedy. It's like, you know, if you went to a doctor and you've been sick for a long time and then the doctor comes in and looks at you and says, there's no remedy. That's what he's saying here. There's no remedy for your condition. You've reached the point that I'm just going to let it go and judgment was coming. That's a sad state of affairs when a nation gets into shape where there is no remedy, where God pulls back his restraining hand and lets it go. And then brings judgment. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. Who brought the king of the Chaldees on them, folks? God did. He never could have touched them if God hadn't permitted it. And they slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and they had no compassion upon the young men, the maiden, the old man, and he that stooped for age, he gave them all into his hands. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, and all that he brought to Babylon. So all the treasures they brought there. And they burnt the house of God. And they break down the wall of Jerusalem. And they burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and they destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now, what would happen is Babylon, once they would carry them away, they would be in Babylon for a total amount of time of 70 years. It's a 70-year captivity. Now, the reason how the Lord determined that they would be put out of the land for 70 years is mentioned in verse 21. You see, every seventh year in Jerusalem, or I'm sorry, every seventh year in Israel, you know what they were to do with the land? Somebody tell me. They were let it rest. Every seventh year it was to rest. The Sabbath for the land. The Lord said, now if you'll mind me in this thing, I'll bless you so much the sixth year that you'll have enough to last you 2 years. You know what? They never minded the Lord in that thing either. And they were covetous, greedy, and they just went ahead and they didn't give the land the Sabbath. So, well, you know how many years they owed the master 70 years worth of Sabbaths. And that's how he determined how long they would be up in Babylon. So then while they were up there, Hector, the land rested then, because they weren't there to till it. Some were left, but not nowhere near the crowd that they had before. Verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you of all his people. The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now get this history lesson. Babylon carried him off into captivity. How many years would it last? 70 years. Jeremiah prophesied the exact number of years that they would be gone. Daniel read that in the book of Daniel chapter 9, I believe it was. Daniel read that, and then he understood that this captivity wasn't forever. It was going to be 70 years. And then they would be sent back to the land. An interesting note. Cyrus, what was going to happen, the Persians would come down and they would conquer. The Persians would come down and conquer Babylon. And then what was going to happen is Cyrus, king of the Persians, would send them back. Now, if you want to look this up, you can. The book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1. And the book of Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. Isaiah prophesied about 200 years before this. Give or take a few years. About two centuries earlier, Isaiah prophesied during the days of Hezekiah the king. And he prophesied that there would be an anointed one of the Lord that would come, Cyrus. And he would send the people back. 200 years before it ever happened. While Assyria was still the dominant nation. Way before the days of the Babylonians. It named Cyrus by name in the scriptures. And one of his first acts of being king was he told the Jews to go back. He sent them back to their land. It's where the book of Ezra begins to take place. And the book of Nehemiah and the book of Esther. they send them back. They send them back to, they rebuild the temple first, and then they rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. What are they doing all that for? Getting ready for the first coming of the Messiah. The first coming of the Messiah. So, folks, do you see how in control God is? See how sovereign He is and how He works behind the scenes and how He's bringing, working all things out after the counsel of His own will. Even Naaman, this king, Cyrus, mentioned here, 200 years before he's ever born. God knows history. God declares the end from the beginning. He's that sovereign and that much control. I pray that you've been blessed with this series. I appreciate your attention this evening. And may God add His blessings to His Word. Let's all stand.